And for the rest of you, you can open up to Matthew 28 if you have your Bibles. Happy Easter. Always fun to get together on Easter morning and just celebrate with fellow believers just about our risen Savior. Hopefully you didn't eat too much at breakfast so you don't fall asleep during the service. Hopefully I don't fall asleep during my own sermon. I ate a lot. But if you can believe it, it's been 4 years since COVID. And so I remember about this time 4 years ago, me, Mike, and David come up to the church. David was up top. Mike and me were down here. I mean, we were pre-recording an Easter service. And so it was just a weird time. We were locked down. We couldn't actually gather together and worship together for that Easter. But we did everything we could just to celebrate together that Easter. Well, since that time, a lot in the world has changed. One of the things that has really changed or maybe came more to the forefront is this idea of fake news. I feel like fake news was always around, but kind of since COVID, the idea of fake news is kind of everywhere. Like, what is true that we're hearing? Like, what are we seeing that, whether it's on the news or whether it's on the internet, how can we know it's true? It seems like everything is like, is this fake or is this real? Or we're always questioning those things like, well, what is truly real? So I just was curious, you know, this week, as far as like, well, has fake news always kind of been around? Like, have we always been fed kind of propaganda and stuff like that? And so the first recorded account of fake news in our country was in 1835. There was a New York newspaper that published a series of articles about that they found life on the moon, all right? And so, true story, all right? So the articles gained traction because they featured quotes from this kind of, this well-known astrologer named Sir John Herschel. And basically, nobody knew where the guy was at this point in his life. And so the guy who wrote all these articles in their New York Times paper was like, well, he's hard to track down right now. Nobody's going to be able to fact check my story. So I'm just going to go ahead and do the story. And nobody's going to be able to really double check if this is true or not. Well, it gained so much traction that everybody thought that they found life on the moon. And so it became the hoax, and it was called the Great Moon Hoax. And that was the first kind of recorded fake news that ever happened in our country. Well, at the same time, more fake news occurred in that time by P.T. Barnum. Now, his, you know, P.T. Barnum, the circus guy, well, he paraded around in his show an elderly woman who he claimed helped birth George Washington. All right? No joke. And so people would pay money to come all over the U.S. just to come and see this lady who helped birth George Washington. But I guess people couldn't really do math back in those days because she would have to be around 160 years old if she was really helped birth George Washington. Well, the show actually made major money for P.T. Barnum, and it was just fake news. It was just he played a trick on everybody. It's like, yeah, this is George Washington. She was at his birth. She looks good for a 160-year-old, right? And she was actually only 79. And so she was probably born 80 years after George Washington was born. And so of all that, it was just fake news. And so one of the main problems that we have in this world is to know what's true and what's not true. Hey, Marty, can you open up back there? And so for many people, the resurrection of Jesus sounds like fake news to us, or sounds like fake news to them. Or for others, it may just seem like wishful thinking, right? It just makes like that, Danny, that sounds good. It sounds like you're hopeful for something, but is it really true? And others just think of it some type of a fairy tale, something that we can glean maybe some good life principles from, but it may not be true. You know, other people think of the account of the resurrection of just a kind of a rumor made up by some guys to really just overexcite religious people to where over controversies, they kind of have the one-upper, right? It's like, because if you're God raised from the dead in any conversation whatsoever, you have the trump card, right? You're like, well, my God raised from the dead, and that ends the discussion, right? And so they just feel like it was kind of made up so they could win religious arguments. But there's a phrase that we see repeated over and over again throughout the Gospels and that we see in the passage that we just read. And the phrase is, come and see. In 1 John, Jesus reveals that the Messiah, John 1, Jesus came to a guy named Philip. And he does so by revealing to Philip all these little secrets that nobody else really knew about, that only a Messiah would really know about. And he started telling him all these secrets. He's like, well, you have to be the Messiah if you all know all these things about me, because nobody knows these things about me. So he goes to his brother Nathaniel, and Nathaniel's kind of like, whatever, dude. Like, you're just pulling my leg. This dude isn't what you're saying. And here's what Philip tells Nathaniel. Just come and see yourself. And so he did, and their lives were changed. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters a woman at the well. And in similar fashion to Philip, he begins to tell this woman all these things that nobody else knows about her but the Messiah. And so she's like, well, you have to be the Messiah because you're telling me all these things that nobody else knows about me. And so she goes to run in town and begins to tell all the people, it's like, hey, there's this person that's here that's claiming to be Messiah, and he's got to be because he's telling me all these things that nobody else knows. Like, he has to be. And all these people are like, nah, you don't know what you're talking about, lady. Like, we don't respect you to begin with, so why in the world would we listen to you? She was like, well, why don't you just come and see? And that's what she said. But the most important come and see actually happens in Matthew 28. And I want to reread this story to you again. And I want you to see the good news that we have today and what you can come and see about our Savior. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he has said. Come and see the place where he lay." So the angel tells them to come and see. So see if this is made up. He's like, if you doubt me, just come and see for yourself. If you think this is just wishful thinking, why don't you come and see for yourself? So the women ran to the tomb and took a look for themselves. They went and saw for themselves if it was true, if Jesus had really raised from the dead. And they ran, and then they got the other disciples like, listen, Jesus said that he was going to raise from the dead. We went and saw for ourselves. The tomb was empty. You have to come and see for yourselves what actually happened. Come to the tomb. Witness for yourself that Jesus truly isn't there. And so the women respond to the disciples in Luke account the same way that the angel told them. They're like, come and see for yourselves. So Peter does. He does. He runs and he wants to see for himself what all this is about. And so keep reading in verse 11 with me. It says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large lump of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So there we have it. You want to know the first fake news story in the Bible? There it is. The Roman soldiers devise this plan. All the people devise this plan to say, hey, we need to spread this fake news out so the word doesn't get out that Jesus actually raised from the dead. Their story was kind of ridiculous in and of itself. It basically, the disciples just stole the body out of the tomb with all the Roman guards guarding it. And so basically they were like, we're just going to say that they stole the body so that basically make it out that they were trying to gain some type of political advantage. And so, but ask yourself, does that make any sense to you? First, how could a group of untrained fishermen and carpenters successfully sneak past a Roman garrison that's actually sealed by a 2-ton rock? Like, how could that actually happen? I mean, those were elite Roman soldiers. They knew that falling asleep on guard would actually be punishable by death for them. So for them, all 12 of them to actually fall asleep was actually a little ridiculous, knowing that if all of them fell asleep, that they all would be put to death. And then past that, they snuck past them and hoisted away a 2-ton rock to get Jesus out while they were sleeping. Like, it just doesn't, the story just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And second, what would motivate the disciples to make this up? What are they gaining from this? One scholar said, when what we teach we know to be false, what motivates us to do it is a desire to line our pockets with money, not to get whipped and beaten and imprisoned and killed. But that's exactly what happened to the disciples, right? Testifying to this gained them no political advantage at all. It gained them no monetary advantage at all. Listen, every one of the disciples were either hunted down, imprisoned, tortured, and then a lot of them were executed. For them to make up a story like this gained them no advantage whatsoever. If they were lying, then they just thought it would be fun to lead thousands of people astray, for them to really be hunted down, for them to really not have a home, for them to really just they enjoyed watching their loved ones being dragged into the street and killed. I mean, honestly, does that even sound logical from the disciples' standpoint? No, I mean, the only power to compel them was actually that Jesus really raised from the dead. For them to endure all that they endured in their life means that something actually happened, that they were willing to take on whatever life had in this life because they knew they had a risen Savior and they had eternity with Him after all of this life. That was the only thing that could compel them to actually do and live the life and to have all the stuff that happened to them in it. And so we see that even doubting Thomas, when he found out that Jesus truly raised from the dead, he went from a doubter to someone who would be tied to the back of a chariot and dragged through the streets in modern day India. And basically, he didn't find his courage because he built himself up or because he read the latest Tony Robbins book or whatever. He did that because he came and saw the open tomb. He saw the empty tomb. Or remember Peter, who out of fear denied Jesus 3 times the night before his death, and once he denied it to a middle school girl. Listen, ask yourself, what transformed a fearful guy that would even be fearful of a little middle school girl, and he would lie to her, into a bold leader in the church, one willing to undergo crucifixion and for his testimony? There is nothing else that would promote him and to propel him to do that other than the resurrection. I mean, who would Peter be who would deny the living Jesus, but then would be willing to die for the one he knew was dead? That makes no sense whatsoever. Come and see. The evidence is clear that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. That's the first meaning of the phrase, come and see. This actually happened. It's backed up by all the old prophets in the Old Testament, dozens of prophecies that came to life from the coming Messiah. He would suffer, he would die, and he would rise again. They were saying, come and see for yourself what Jesus has done. But the presence of that phrase in this story raises another question for us. Well, why didn't everybody come and see, right? Like, I mean, the invitation was public. Anybody could go and see the empty tomb, right, in those days. They could go and see, well, is Jesus truly there or is he truly not there? But many of those who heard about the resurrection, like the soldiers and maybe Pilate, treated it with indifference. Like I said last week, they were just too preoccupied to give Jesus the time of day. They're like, I got enough going on in my life to care about, to really come and see what this Jesus guy is all about. I got too much going on. I got other things. And maybe later in life I can come and see. When I've experienced enough or maybe I've done enough in life, then maybe at that point I'll come and see what this Jesus guy, and I'll give the resurrection more weight than what I'm giving it now. They never took the time to investigate it to see if it was really true. It just wasn't concerning to them at the time. And it just seemed like something that was curious to them, but they just weren't really taking it seriously. They had more pressing matters, like Pilate. He had more pressing matters. He had a government to maintain. He had to collect taxes. He had to keep peace. He had to keep his boss happy. It's not that he wouldn't investigate it. It was just that he tried to investigate it and he found the evidence lacking. He just didn't take the time to actually do it. And this is where I find most people today. I don't find many people who really consider the evidence and leave unconvinced. Most people who consider the evidence will become convinced that he really did rise. But most people just never press into the question and really never challenge their own beliefs to say, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then what does that mean for me? But why did some, like the disciples, find it so pressing while others didn't? So why did some risk their lives to run to the tomb while others just didn't find themselves interested enough to do it? Well, think about it. For the disciples, everything in their life revolved around Jesus the last 3 to 4 years. This guy, they'd been following Jesus, and now he was dead. And if he really was dead, then everything that they had worked for, everything that they had been trained for is really just gone. They're hopeless at this point. Their future's gone. They feel like they probably wasted their time. But if the resurrection really happened, well, that changes everything. It meant that they had a life worth living, and that through all of it, that they have a risen Savior, and that through the end of it, they know that they're going to have an eternity with Him. It meant that they didn't have to be afraid of death anymore. Earthly things no longer need to be their primary concern because they have things that aren't earthly that they are attaining for. And so if we understand anything in the last 4 years, we understand how fragile life is. From sickness to shootings and so on, we see that life is such a vapor. So it makes us realize just how dumb it is to live for the 70 to 80 years here when there's an eternity waiting for us somewhere else. And the only way that we spend eternity with God is through Jesus. And maybe you're one of the ones that didn't give the time or the effort to come and see the empty tomb. Maybe you haven't come and see what Jesus was talking about and what Jesus taught and that he truly was resurrected. But maybe now's the time that you're finding yourself in a place where you're ready to come and see, or maybe God's pressing in on you. It's like you need to investigate this more deeply than what you have. Let me ask you this. Where's your hope for the future? What's your basis of hope for the future? I mean, a lot of us kind of put our hope in the odds, right? Well, the odds are me kind of getting sick, dying, maybe getting shot in crossfire or whatever is kind of low. So, you know, I have a long, extended life to live. And so, but is playing the odds a good foundation for you? John Piper says it this way: this is a time when the fragile form of this world is felt. The seemingly solid foundations are shaking, and the question we should be asking, do we have a rock under our feet, a rock that cannot be shaken ever? So what if God in his love over the last several years has been shaking our foundations to show us whether our foundation has been true or not, whether it can really withstand the weight of eternity? In letting us experience this temporal tragedy in order to show us that there's a far more tragedy that can take place, that we've had a foundation that's not really solid rock like Jesus. That we put our foundation in our success. We put our foundation in our families. We put our foundation in our financial situation. We put our foundation in anything other than Jesus. And he shook that over the last few years. And it's like, has it withstood it? And the reality is that nothing can withstand the judgment that we will face other than the foundation of Jesus Christ the rock, the risen Savior. That is the only foundation. Our world is no place to build a life. That's why we are not building a life here, but we're building a life for the future. Listen, our world is under the judgment of sin, and no foundation we look for here can sustain that. Only the resurrection in Christ will be the rock that can be our foundation, that can withstand the final judgment. That is the message of the resurrection. And at the end of Matthew 28, after the disciples had actually come and seen that the tomb was empty, Jesus changes the command from come and see to now go and tell. Every person in every nation needs to hear about that they can have forgiveness of sin and they can have hope beyond the grave. So go and tell. Read with me verses 16 through 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Listen, that's our message. And let's make it simple. And here's the message. And whenever I'm preaching, this is what I'm trying to get across to you. First, every idol, every foundation besides Christ will fail. All of them will ultimately fail you. They are going to come crashing down in the chainsaws of judgment. Listen, this is true to all of us at all times. And listen, we are all dying people in needing of a Savior. Richard Baxter, a 17th century British pastor, said it like this. He said, Lord, help me to preach like a dying man to dying people. And that's what I want to do to you today. Life is a vapor. Every foundation that we can come up with on this earth will fail us other than Jesus Christ. And I understand you may say, well, I'm young, I'm healthy, I have time to give Jesus some thought in my life. But later, kind of this later when I feel like I can do it. But we're all dying, whether that's in 7 months or 70 years, it comes for us all. We can't delay. It was said on the Titanic, after the Titanic had sunk and there was all these little boats out there, that there was this preacher that was actually a part of the Titanic, and he was in the water, and he knew that people were about to die of hypothermia all around him in the next 20 minutes, and he was about to die as well. It was said that he would be swimming all over that area trying to convince people to give their life to Jesus, because he knew that their life was literally about to die. And that's literally what I try to do to you every single Sunday. That we don't need to postpone the decision for Jesus, that life is a vapor. We want to be like the man in the water on the Titanic, trying to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ, because we never know when our life, God's going to call us to him. And we want to know that every other foundation that you've placed in your life that you think will sustain will not sustain. Only forgiveness in Jesus Christ will sustain you in the end. Second, Jesus is our only hope for salvation. Listen, our world stands condemned, but Jesus offers salvation. Some of you may be new to the Bible, and I always tell people, I try to sum up Christianity in kind of four phrases, all right? The four phrases are bad news, worse news, good news, better news. And so the bad news is we're all condemned to sin, right? And so we're all sinners, and we're condemned because of our sin. Well, there's actually worse news than that. We can't do anything to fix it, all right? Like, you can't earn enough money. You can't do enough good things. You can't help enough old ladies across the street. You can't do enough to earn your salvation. So that's the worst news, but there is good news to it, that Jesus came to live the life that we couldn't live and die in our place. And so we see that he died the death that we deserve. We couldn't live the perfect life. He lived it for us and died the death that we deserve. And that we see from Scripture today that we can have life, and we can experience life through him because of his death. Well, the better news is that you don't have to do anything to earn it. You just have to receive it. It's not that you have to clean yourself up. It's not that you have to work hard. It's like, well, if I work hard enough, then I can attain the salvation. There's nothing that you can do to attain it. It's a free gift to you, but you do have to receive it. You do have to admit with your mouth that Jesus is the Messiah, that he truly raised from the dead, and that through his resurrection, you can have life. And then from your salvation, yes, you do now live for him, and you obey what he commanded you to do, but you don't obey before your salvation. You're saved, and then you obey. And so that's the great news, that we're condemned and there's nothing that we can do about it, but yet Jesus did everything for us and all we have to do is receive it, and we don't have to do anything for that. It's not about how good you are, but it's about that Christ died for you. You just have to believe and accept what he's done for you. Third, the same God that conquered death for us will take care of us in this life. We know that if God didn't abandon Jesus on the cross, he won't abandon us in his life. Listen, there was never a more hopeless time, humanly speaking, when Jesus was in the grave. It seemed hopeless at that point. That's why the disciples were in the upper room hiding, because they thought life was ended. They thought the Roman soldiers were coming to get them too. And they were hiding because they were scared and they knew Jesus was in the grave. But he is risen, and Easter is that reminder. And as sure as he walked out of the grave, he promised life to us for those who would believe in him. The same care he shows to us at the cross is the same care that he'll show to us in our lives. To those who are not yet believers today, let me ask you this question. Are you ready to acknowledge that you need God? Each of us have two problems. We have a sin and a death problem. We are our sinners, and we're all going to die one day. That's the two main problems. And guess what? Jesus defeated both of those problems. He defeated sin, and he defeated death. But the only way to be forgiven and the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus. It's not through any other means whatsoever. And so without Jesus, life just cannot work. Not in the way that God designed it. There is no foundation apart from him that can sustain the problems of life today. Because of our sin, we stand condemned. But because that he is risen, we can now be forgiven. That's the glory of the resurrection. And that's the hope that we have today. So the question is, have you accepted him? Have you received the free gift that he's offering because of the resurrection? You can experience your forgiveness of sins, and you can experience eternal life with him. The question is, have you received it today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that we serve a risen Savior. Father, I pray that if anybody's here that, Lord, they just haven't come and see, Father. They just haven't investigated it for themselves to know, Father, what actually happened and, Father, what that means to them. If they haven't, Father, I pray that today that they begin to do that and that today they'll give their life to Jesus because of that. That they've come and see and they've experienced and they saw, Father, what Jesus has done for them. And because of what Jesus has done, he's the only foundation that can sustain all of life's problems, Father. And Father, we pray that today, that if there's someone here who has not done that, that Father, that they'll do that today. And we ask this in your son's name, amen.